Diane and I owned and operated in an upholstery shop for 18 years after I had retired from my corporate career. 18 plus years. And we had diverse employees. We had Hispanic, black, white, gay, young and old, male and female employees. We even had a guy from Burma that we couldn't pronounce his name, so he said, just call me Harry, because he had one strand of hair from here to here. That was Harry. And then I hired this guy. His name is Dean. And Dean was a rough character. Talented second generation upholster from Spartanburg, South Carolina. And he could do it all. He could do boats, car tops. Let me tell you, upholstery is definitely an art form. Open timer. There's a lot that goes into it. You measure, cut, and sew, and put on, and you know, there's a lot of artistry. There's a lot of multi-talents that you gotta have. I was not an upholsterer. I was the owner, I built the business, and I would have fired me in the first month. But Dean, he was a find. Man, when he came along, I thought, man, all of our worries are over. We got somebody who can really put out the work. But then after a while, I started getting complaints. And in a small business, you don't get to send the complaints to the HR department. You are the HR department. And the complaints were that Dean was bullying all the other workers. He was profane. He had these ethnic slurs for all the diversity of the people. Use your imagination. So after a while, the complaints just went on and on and on. And I had asked Dean to stay after work to discuss this whole thing with the employees. So we met, sat down and said, Dean, what's going on, man? What are you calling Martin this for and that person that and that, you know, all those kinds of terrible things? He said, well, let me tell you something. Profanity, profanity, ethnic slur, ethnic slur. Why'd you hire all these people anyway? You nuts? And so I waited for him to unload. And here's a graphic for you. And with my own frustration rising up in me, I said something in the order of, Dean, you are an angry, ugly, fat, redneck, white trash, hillbilly, spewing arrogance and ignorance like vomit all over yourself. His face turned red, then pale, and he sat there in utter shock. Just sat there in shock. And then I said, Dean, do you believe in God? He said, well, yeah, I used to go to church with my grandma back in Spartanburg. And I said, well, since you believe in God, do you remember before you were born having a conversation with God about what parents you wanted to be born into? No. What country and state you wanted to live? No? Well, everybody knows that skin color is really important. So remember having that conversation about, hey, God, I want to be a white man. I don't want to be a black man or a brown man or a yellow man. I want to be a white man. Didn't have that conversation. No. Don't recall that conversation. Well, can we agree then that you had no choice in any of those things? He says, I guess so. And I said, Dean, have you ever seen those billboard signs on the highway that read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? He said, well, yeah. And I said, well, now let me tell you the rest of the story. In John 19 through 21, he says this, and this is the judgment, The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And I went on to say, Dean, you have just been exposed to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You've just been exposed to the light, and you're no longer ignorant and in darkness. Now, my question is, will you be one of those people who returns to the darkness like a cockroach that runs and hides behind the refrigerator when the kitchen light's turned on? Tears started flow down Dean's face. And he confessed that his daddy was a Ku Klux Klan member and he was raised to hate all but white people. He said he knew in his heart it was wrong, but it was just the way that he was raised. And it was his daddy who worked closely with him and taught him the trade of upholstery. Now hear this. God gives daddies children designed to love and respect them. He loved his daddy. Be careful, daddies. In the days and weeks to come, Dean began to treat people with more respect, sharing the shop radio with Martin, the Hispanic man who loved to listen to Latino music and not country music all the time. He was generous with his knowledge, showing people tips and techniques for better upholstery. And even though he struggled with the gay man, he guarded his tongue and became more cordial. Employees started coming to me going, did you threaten to fire Dean? He's kind of acting nice. They just weren't used to that. We look back in John verse 20, and God says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Dean was exposed. In Ephesians, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. Could Dean's daddy had something to do with the hardness of his heart? The Lord taught me through this experience with Dean, that people avoid the light, either out of fear, guilt, or defiance, because the light exposes the truth. Jesus. The light confronts sin. Jesus does this. We don't do it. Jesus does it. The light demands repentance. And Jesus does this. A couple of months go by and things are pretty good at the shop. And I get a call from Dean's wife. And she said, Dean had a heart attack last night and died in his sleep. I believe the Lord. In his divine timing, saved that man from the pit of hell. Because the light demands repentance. Now, I'll tell you a little personal story. My own daddy was a Ku Klux Klan member, influenced by the hills of Tobaccoville, North Carolina, and generations of ignorance and darkness. We did not have a good relationship. Many years ago now, he was diagnosed and dying of cancer, and I called him on a Christmas day to tell him, Dad, I don't know what to say except, I'm sorry and I love you. Now, we were a family that didn't say I love yous. There were a lot of families back in those days didn't say I love you. He got so choked up crying that he handed the phone to my mom. Couldn't stay on the phone. I did not say I forgive you, but later learned that the Lord forgave me. In the burden I carried my whole young life, was lifted from me, and it was good. A picture of my father hangs in my office as a reminder of the Lord's forgiveness. It's the Lord that forgives. Sometimes we get confused in our arrogance and think we're the ones offering the forgiveness. A story that you all know from our pastor, Josh. When he was saved, he was living with us, and he was in his bedroom, and he came out of the bedroom shortly after that night when the Lord had just, boom. And he said, Dad, I was in the back bedroom, and I was praying, and I thank God for a dad like you. And I told him, Josh, what you're feeling is not from me. Had nothing to do with it. Nothing. These are all true stories. All true stories. And I tell them to you because I want you to know that Jesus is among us and lives with us in the third person. He's still doing all the miracles. All right, now the middle. I have a little note, the middle. That was the beginning, now the middle. I read somewhere that you preaching is much more effective for the listener than we preaching. So this morning, with all my love, it's all about you. All about you. Your words are influencers by your culture, your family, friends, teachers. They're taken seriously by many and are influenced by many opinions, confusing some, hurting others, and can cause you to not trust in the Jesus you say you trust in. Allow me to share with you the differences between opinion, fact, and absolute truth. An opinion is defined as a personal belief, a preference, or interpretation not universally binding or absolute. And examples in real time are like, I think contemporary worship music is better than hymns. In my opinion, Sunday evening services are unnecessary. Or, I prefer baptisms by immersion only. Key point here, opinions may reflect personal experiences or traditions, but should not be treated as binding truths unless supported clearly by Scripture. Fact, defined as an observable or historically verifiable truth. Observable. When you put a match to gasoline and it combusts into fire. Fact. Historically verifiable, the Bible contains 66 books. Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Fact. The key point, facts are helpful and often support biblical truth, but they must be distinguished from moral or eternal absolutes. Facts are verifiable pieces of information, true within their time, place, or context. Limited in scope, they describe what is, not necessarily what ought to be. Facts alone do not save. You can believe Jesus lived, died, and rose again as historical facts and still not trust in him as Savior and Lord. James 2:19. Facts don't transform the heart. You can memorize genealogies and timelines and remain spiritually dead. John 5:39 through 40. Facts do not equal absolutes. Facts are often temporary, earthly, or culturally bound, whereas eternal truths are rooted in God's character and revelation. Let's take a look. Absolute truth, thank God. Defined as unchanging, divinely revealed truth in Scripture, binding for all people in all times. Examples of this are Jesus is the only way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Salvation is grace, is by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. Key point here is these truths define the gospel, Christian ethics, and sound doctrine. They are non-negotiable and not subject to cultural change. You know, your words can also convict, comfort, and heal broken and confused hearts. A love for others doesn't build up or bring clarity. Let me say that again. A love for others that doesn't build up or bring clarity is not gospel love. So our Lord gave us just two commandments to focus on, and they will carry us and take you your whole entire life this side of glory. So we need to practice and practice and practice until we're perfected in glory. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Before I started, loving God is where you get the power to love others. So when we hear the first one, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Loving God is where you get the power to love others. That's why it's first. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Remember this whenever you think too highly of yourself. When you become right in your own mind, when you are in a great practice place. I've been using it, especially after studying all this. I actually been practicing this when in traffic. And someone cuts you off. And you rise up in unrighteous anger. Great place to practice love your neighbor as yourself. You don't get angry with yourself when you mistakenly err in traffic, do you? But we do get angry when somebody else cuts you off. Doesn't know how to merge. All those things. But next time that happens, I always love Psalm 46. To be still. And know that he is God. Great place to practice this. Right here in our lives in traffic every day. This is where we err a lot. Good place to practice. So instead of that, go, I know, maybe you're in a hurry. Love you, brother. Love you, neighbor. Hope your day goes well. And you know what will happen? The day will go weller for you. That's what God does for you. So humble yourself and practice. You know, you've been given a new heart. Use that new heart with all of your fellow man. That new heart. We've been given a new heart. The old one's been taken out. That real stony one been taken out. Every Sunday you come here and you get that heart replenished and replenished. Use it with your fellow man. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not battle. And I say, why use it? Because we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Remember when we were doing the full armor of God? That's why we wear the full armor. It's not, you know, a physical warfare down here with one another. It's with that power and principalities of the air. Now I ask you, what if we could see with our own eyes this battle of angelic and demonic forces? What if we could actually see it? You know, it's really going on. God says it's going on. So if we had some way to put on some 3D glasses or whatever and look up there and see it, it would scare us beyond imagination, wouldn't it? We're being protected from it by our Lord. But it's going on. Another reminder that it's not about us getting mad at each other. Pity, pity, this, that. Practice. Do you remember who you were before salvation? And John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's where Dean was. And in John, 1 John 1:8 warns against self-deception of denying the presence of sin in our lives. Then your eyes are opened and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And voila, salvation happens. For some, an immediate transformation. And for many, learn this through the many Joshua, Gilo and I were interviewing the new church members and what great stories. The many silent conversions of faith planted within folks. And planted within you as a child of God. And you've been given a new heart. Been given a new heart. And again, I say, use that new heart on your fellow man and your neighbor. God doesn't stop there, though. He then begins to sanctify you, transforming you more and more into his own image. He gives you a gift that keeps on giving. It's the gift that keeps on giving. But be careful not to become so self-righteous in thinking you have somehow escaped sin by following the law in your lives. This is a trick of the enemy. Let me tell you, it's a trick of the enemy. For after salvation, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's after salvation. Sanctification reminds me of a song. I'm not Joshua Gilo, so I can't really sing that good, but I think it was Poor Old Granddad by Ronnie Wood wrote it, Rod Stewart Band or something, The Faces. Anyway, it just reminded me of this. Kind of goes, ooh la la, I wish that I knew what I know now when I was younger. I wish that I knew what I know now when I was first saved. That's not what it says, but I'm adding some liberty here for the song. I wish I knew now. I wish I knew then what I know now when I was first saved. This is the sanctification part. You know, as you grow older, I never knew what I know now. When I was younger, although I would have told you, I knew everything there is to know in my pride. Just ask me. I knew it all. And as Christian sanctification chips away at your pride, you begin to quit worrying about your holiness, your righteousness, and you start trusting in Jesus, who has promised to complete the work he began in you. And no one will ever snatch you from his hand. That's sanctification. You know, my own personal life I went through, I know. Someone said once, when you're first saved, they lock you up for 2 years. It's because you come out of there just, you know, lit up on fire, you know, banging the Bible on people's head. You got all that self-righteousness floating around in you, da-da-da-da-da. And then the Lord starts to mellow you out through that sanctification. Starts to work on that pride. We're all going to die with pride. That last sin. And I find it to be true. When you start accepting the gospel, when you start trusting in Jesus, you begin to stop worrying about your holiness, your self-holiness. And you start trusting in him for your righteousness. And you believe his promise that he will complete the work. Oftentimes in my life, I've hurry up. You're not going fast enough, God. I want to be holy, holy, holy. And in his time, he is. He's making us holy through that process of sanctification. And if you ever get bored and tired of waiting, then again, Psalm 46:10, it's so short and easy, that's why I use it. Be still. Just be still. Just stop. I don't care where you're at. Pull over to the side of the road and put your head down and go, Lord, I'm being still before you. Give me patience. Teach me to love my neighbor. Now, for those of you who believe you are good, law-abiding Christians, hear this. Galatians 3:1-4. Oh, you foolish and thoughtless and superficial Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would act like this? To whom right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is all I want to ask of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the requirements of the law, or was it the result of hearing the message of salvation and with faith believing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you so foolish and senseless, having begun your new life by faith with the Spirit? Are you now being perfected and reaching spiritual maturity by the flesh, that is, by your own works and efforts to keep the law? Brothers and sisters, may it never be said of us here at King's Church, may it not be said. Do not let that enemy in here. Now I like to close with, I asked my wife to give me some napkins because this one's going to rip me up. As I was preparing for this day, it's interesting when you spend time preparing a sermon. It makes me appreciate my pastor and all pastors who have to do this and know that you're convicted first. You're in it. I come up here a changed man, even from this simple two commands, knowing that I need practice and practice and practice. And I need you all. We need each other to hold us to account. We can do that. So in closing, I wrote this letter from my heart says, to the congregation, especially the young men. We've been praying for young children and young men to come into our church because we want to change the culture with the truth, with the gospel truth, not Bible banging, beating, judging, hating kinds of truths. Just two commandments, y'all. It's just two. And you get your power from the first one, loving God. He'll give you the power to love the unlovely. I mean, we really look at it. We're supposed to even love our enemies. We got to get to college first. We got to get through grade school first. So here, in closing, to the congregation, especially the young men. As your elder, I want to speak plainly and lovingly. We live in a time when YouTube and other online platforms are shaping people's beliefs. It saddens me so. More than their local church. Many of these so-called Christian voices sound convincing. Some are passionate, polished, and persuasive. But I urge you, do not let YouTube become your pastor. God has given you a church family for your good. He has appointed elders, pastors, and teachers who know you, pray for you, and shepherd your soul. Online influencers may stir your emotions or confirm your fears, but they do not see your face, walk with you in suffering, serve you the sacraments, or bear your burdens. The danger is this: you may begin to trust in voices that divide you from your church, distort the gospel, or stir your heart with pride or anger rather than humility and truth. Please be discerning. Test everything by the word, and above all, stay rooted in your local church, where Christ nourishes his people through the ordinary means of grace, the preached word, the sacraments, and prayer. I say this in love, not to restrict your freedom, but to guard your soul from drift, deception, and spiritual isolation. Let us hold fast to one another as Christ holds fast to us. You're in a good church. Church that loves y'all. We're learning to love one another. We'll keep on practicing. It's okay. You have elders, pastor, people to talk to. But may our words always be seasoned with that love. Not judgment. Not righteousness. Not I follow the law and you don't, and I follow the law better than you do. That's not what God does. That's not the power of God, but the deception of the enemy. Don't let him in. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Holy Father, we are a sorry lot, if not for your saving grace. And even in our salvation and sanctification, we wander and we wonder if you are who you say you are, or we may leave you for a season until we wilt away in disbelief. We doubt your sovereignty and abandon the word you gave us to enrich our lives and follow opinions that seem attractive to us without realizing the attraction is sin and the devil's distraction to pull us toward the flesh and away from your indwelling spirit. I pray, Lord, for King's Church as a family, we reject the lies of the enemy and ask you to dwell in us even more richly through the ordinary means of grace you have blessed with power.
Heal us, O Lord. Protect us and cause us to love you. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Do this, O Lord, so that we may be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.